And so, beloved, I believe that this chart, in my mind, this is how I understand this passage here in Romans 1. Paul is not describing about the world that had been already destroyed in the flood. He's talking about what happens after the flood, and especially going all the way to the Tower of Babel incident, where you had this rebellion against God. God, in turn, comes down, scatters these people, changes their languages. But, beloved, please listen. They had truth. They had the truth. And what happens in time? As you move away from this geographical center of divine truth, the embellishments, the twisting, the perversion of that truth, the further you go away geographically, and guess what? Further you move in what? Time. It got perverted. Well, they simply take God, they pulled him down to their own level, and then they remolded and refashioned him after their own wants and wishes. And beloved, that is the problem today, even in churches. Those who profess to be Christian churches, those who profess to preach out of the Bible. In many instances, the God that is being portrayed from the pulpit is a God that cannot be found in the scriptures. True, there may be bits and pieces of that divine truth. But sometimes, beloved, we take certain attributes of the true and living God and we overemphasize one while denying the other. And if we do that, then we've just fashioned and recreated a new God. Everybody today wants a Superman. Everybody today turns to action heroes with godlike powers, Batman and Robin, that dynamic duo. Then we have the ancient version of Hercules or She-Ra. And yes, beloved, even Santa Claus gets in the act. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows if you're good. He knows if you're bad. He's keeping a book of your good and bad deeds. Beloved, Santa Claus, as is portrayed in that image which we foster on children, is nothing more but a perverted version of the true and living God, molded in fashion into a jolly fat man who comes down chimneys once a year to give you presents. Or he dings you if you're bad, or were bad for the past year. We've given Santa Claus godlike attributes. We've given Superman godlike attributes, able to see through walls, more faster than a locomotive. Batman and Robin, Hercules, She-Ra. Well, beloved, in Acts chapter 17, verses 30, Paul says, God winked at. We call this his divine forbearance, not to be confused in the fact that God is simply condoning. When we say that God tolerates or God winked at this ignorance, we're not saying that God was simply condoning, that God was simply blinding his eyes to what was going on the earth. No. God was fully aware of what was going on. But because of his patience and his tolerance and his forbearance, beloved, he was willing to tolerate these antics. The word that is used here, winked at, has a very interesting connotation. It means that God bore with them without interposing by way of punishment, though the debasing tendencies of idolatry necessarily developing themselves. That's a quote from Strong's, or from Vine's dictionary of these Greek words. He says, when it says that God winked, it means to literally overlook or to tolerate. God simply put up. He simply put up with this interposing of error and the embellishment of who he is by way of simply holding back his punishment, though the tendency was to continue and to go deeper and deeper and deeper into this twisted idolatry of who God truly is. Now stop and listen to this next point. Only a handful of non-Jewish Gentile believers are recorded in Scripture. I can name five. you might know a bit more. Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, probably Cyrus the Great, and Naaman the leper, the general. Now you may be able to find others, but just from the top of my head, five individuals who were outside the community of Israel, outside of the oracles of God, outside of that covenant, named as those who believed the true and the living God in the Old Testament dispensation. Now stop and think. That meant that when these people dispersed, scores and scores of generations of people were born, lived, died, and perished. Now stop and think. We're talking probably 1, 2, or 3 centuries. Or millennial, excuse me. 2 or 3,000 years. From the Tower of Babel incident to the time that Paul was saying, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Prior to that, several thousand years prior back, all the way to the Tower of Babel incident, Genesis chapter 11, and all through the Old Testament's recorded books, men lived, they married, bore children, eked out an existence, died under horrible plagues and invasions by roaming armies, suffered grievously at the hands of other men, and perished. They perished. Was God not concerned for them? Did he not care? And then you look at Israel, the temple was to be what? A house of prayer for what? All nations. Even Israel failed to be a shining city set on a hill. Israel, salt and light, lost its saltiness, and the light flickered very dimly. And yet, what does Paul tell us? Not all Israel is Israel. Even amongst the covenant people, many perished as well. Many gone off into idolatry and suffered the consequences of that idolatry by being exiled or being conquered by a Gentile power outside of that nation. Are you following with me what I'm trying to convey? And yet all this time you have the forbearance of God simply tolerating the antics of not only his covenant people, who were a stiff-necked, rebellious people, but God at the same time is putting up with the Gentile world as well. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We see some excerpts. We see some examples of this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 19 and 20. Notice the language that we find here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 19. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. There's the forbearance of God. There's the tolerance of God. There is the patience of Almighty God. While the ark was a preparing, how long did it take? According to Genesis 6, 120 years. What did God say? My spirit shall not always strive with man. Okay? So for those 120 years, while the ark was being prepared, it says here that the long suffering of God waited until the ark would be finished, and then 8 souls and the animals would be saved, while everybody else would be wiped off the planet, if you will. Are you listening to this? Wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, meaning the ark in the water, bobbing in that water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. But notice what Peter says. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was what? Being prepared. So for 120 years, while the ark was being prepared, God tolerated the antediluvian society of that day with all of the perversion and the twisting and the idolatry that they had sunk so far. But again, look at the chart. Truth with Adam. That nugget of truth, that body of divinity, that body of knowledge is in the hands of Seth, which eventually gets put into the ark by the hands of Noah. Noah comes out of the ark with three boys. These three boys knew the truth. They were exposed to the truth. Their wives were exposed to the truth. And Noah does live several more hundred years after the flood. So those descendants of Father Noah, if you will, could have gone right back to grandpa or great-great-grandpa to get the knowledge of the truth. Are you following me? Then in just a few short generations, here that truth has been so much perverted that this rebellion against the God of heaven is launched there in Genesis chapter 11. And God comes down and needs to destroy the tower and the language of the people. And therefore scatters them. But when they scatter, they have the truth. And due to time and distance, the truth becomes so perverted, Paul's denunciation of that perversion is found in Romans 1, 18 to 32. Look at Romans chapter 2. Notice another example of the forbearance of God. Romans chapter 2, look at verses 1 to 4. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now notice verse 4. Or despisest thou the richness of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Why does God tolerate so much? Why did he tolerate so much out of his covenant nation Israel, who went off into idolatry? Why did he tolerate the Gentile people who came and went, born, lived, and died and perished? Why? Because what? The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. And what is being defined in verse 4 as the goodness of God? God's forbearance and patience, his willingness to hold back punishment for sins committed against him. Quickly, Romans chapter 3, look at verses 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just with himself, and the justifier of him that what? Believeth in Jesus. Notice the forbearance of God mentioned here. The fact that God is willing to put up and to tolerate us, even his saints. Even now, under the new covenant, how often does God put up with you and I and our little antics that we do? Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 21, on this same vein. Romans 10 and verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Notice, all the day long, all the putting up with my ancient covenant people, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands to a people who literally bit the hand that blessed them. And then finally, Matthew chapter 17, notice this particular miracle that Jesus performs. Matthew chapter 17, notice what falls from his lips. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. So when Jesus was on this planet, he had to put up with us. Look at those words. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. And notice this word generation. He's not talking about a 21st, 22nd generation of Jews living in Palestine right now. He's talking about the generation in his own day. And that's how that word is to be understood. Every time that word generation is used, when that word generation is used, Jesus is not talking about some yet future generation yet to be born from his vantage point. He's talking about the present day audience that he faced every day. How long shall I be with you? How long should I what? Put up with you. Bring him hither to me. And so, beloved, as we conclude this installment here, Paul is bringing forth a picture of the patience and the forbearance of God, which the Athenians and the Greco-Roman world had no concept. Their gods on Mount Olympus were capricious, flippant. They could go off at the slightest whim. No patience, no forbearance. Come down or descend from Mount Olympus and simply cause havoc upon the people just for the fun of it. But here Paul presents a God whom, beloved, we just cannot fathom the forbearance and the patience of God in tolerating so much stuff that goes on today, even in our culture today. How can God put up with the silent scream of a mother's womb when that baby is being sucked up or chopped up in its mother's womb? Many ask, where is God? During the Holocaust, the Jews who suffered most grievously under the hands of the Nazis, where is God? Where is he? Is he asleep? And many today may even question, is God asleep? Where is he? With so much evil and crime, so much of the pagan world now coming fully out of its closet to wage war against everything that is God-honoring. Where is he? Well, beloved, I'm here to tell you, he's alive and well. And one of the things that we have to realize, that even today, and all of the sin that goes on, and all of the butchery that goes on, the forbearance and the patience of God is still there. Yes, it did come to an end at the flood. It did come to an end at the Tower of Babel. It did come to an end when he put his people into exile. And so the question is, when will it end in our own generation? Will God eventually be moved to demonstrate his wrath against sin as we've never seen before? Who's to say? But beloved, let's thank God. Let's thank him that two of these attributes of his are there as examples of his goodness, that all men, everywhere may repent. In his name we pray. Amen.